the ushers forward. Take the offering. So, we are going through the Beatitudes. Today, Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is it going to work? Bingo. I like that picture. So last week, as we've just talked about the election, I think many of us have had a hunger and a thirst for a particular result of last week's election. And some of us, you know, may have had that result met, and some of us, you know, may not have been particularly pleased with that desire not being met. And even though some of us were happy with the results and some of us were not, I think the sad thing about our political system is, you know, we're all likely to not be satisfied with our political parties as they don't fulfill, you know, the promises that they made to us. But today we're going to be talking about this hunger and thirst that Jesus is guaranteed to satisfy. And that hunger and thirst for righteousness is what we're going to be working through today. And so in Matthew 5, we're starting with the Beatitudes. This is the start of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it continues through chapters 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus is giving these instructions of how to live your life in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. See, he's approaching it as if our perspective of what kingdom living means, of what living life means, he's thinking that our perspective is upside down. And so we need to understand that the way we most often view life and society and cultures is upside down. We are not right side up. And so Jesus is here taking us on this journey of turning our perspective right side up into this kingdom perspective. And this is why we're being kingdomized, as this sermon series is being called. And so he begins with these beatitudes, these blessings. He keeps using this term blessed in the beginning of these blessings. Not so much of just, I guess, our perspective of being happy, but we need to understand that this is how God is seeing us. That this is God's perspective of who we are. And he uses this pattern 8 times. As he goes through the Beatitudes, he first describes who is blessed, and then he describes why we are blessed. And so who is blessed? It's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But why we are blessed is because that hunger, that thirst is going to be satisfied. The last 3 weeks, Brent has been covered the first 3 of the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, or those who kind of understand that they cannot do this life on their own. They don't have that self-assurance, but, you know, they understand that they need God. Or those who mourn, you know, those who are crying out for those who are hurting, or, you know, mourning for a lost friend. And we also discussed the meek last week. Not speaking of the powerless, changing our perspective of what the word meek means, but it's those who have power in control. You know, they are assertive and gentle. But today we're going to be talking about those who are hungry and thirsty, and not for food, but for righteousness. See, I want us to understand that today we're not talking about acts of righteousness, you know, doing righteous things, but rather this desire to be righteous, to have it transform who you are as a person. And Jesus sees that those that hunger are blessed because he will satisfy that desire. So righteousness, what is it? You know, we use this term. This term is quite often repeated through Matthew in different ways. Some of your translations or paraphrases may differ in how this beatitude is read. The NLT's justice or term justice tends to reflect only the social nuance of righteousness. That of being treated justly by others. But in Matthew, the term more often replies this right behavior before God. I think there are many different nuances that this term can take, this term righteousness can take on in Scripture, and even in our world. You know, so we've covered justice. Also, I think in our world, we associate this term righteousness with self-righteousness more often than not. You know, this prideful believing that we're so good at doing right. It could also mean a rectitude, this term righteousness. A rectitude meaning, you know, having a morally upright behavior. But it's so much more than just being morally upright. Because there can be, I think there can be righteousness in people that aren't believers. But, you know, it just kind of stops at this just being morally upright. We could also look at this term imputed righteousness, which is also a theological term that we come across, that it's this righteousness that Christ's righteousness has been ascribed to us in order that we are justified at salvation. But here in this instance of righteousness, Jesus is taking this kingdomized approach. Right? He's turning turning us on our head as far as how we view our world and how we view righteousness. It's this death to sin. Right? It's turning from the thinking and practices of the world. This kingdom life versus worldly life. Paul states in Ephesians, he talks about, you know, living your citizen life as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, not as a citizen of you know, of Canada, or in that time, you know, as a citizen of Rome. You know, we are so much more than just Canadians. We look at, you know, the election, we're so ramped up and fired up as far as who is becoming, you know, who is leading our country, and we have a passion for our country, but Jesus is saying that, you know, there's something more important as believers, as Christians, that you need to be focusing on, and that is your citizenship as in the kingdom of heaven. And so we're to turn from these practices of the world. We're to put aside that and realize that we are set apart. We are different. And as a result, we're to fully follow and imitate Christ. That is what this righteousness means. I see it as this inward and outward expression of righteousness, not just an outward expression of righteousness. I think we have a habit of cheating that first step of inwardness. You know, we will show up to church and we will say all the right things. You know, during the week we can, you know, even appear to do all the right things, but you know, God knows what's in the heart, and he knows that it needs to start here, and we aren't going to be proving anybody anything if we're showing up to church and just living self-righteously, or, you know, pretending that we've got it all together. So it's this inward and outward expression. Not of doing things righteously or trying not to sin. Or even just like desiring to see righteousness in the world or in our country. It's not just, you know, I really wish that our country would be be more righteous, be more morally upright, and follow Christian standards. But it is a desire to be righteous. To let righteousness shape who you are to the core, so that in turn our outward actions will actually reflect Christ. Jesus is saying, if you want me, if you want to be like me, if you want to stop living a life of sin and be a better person, not just in your actions, but in the very being of who you are, he's saying, I will give you that. He's saying, those who are hungry will be fed. If you want that, I will give it to you. Some of you are thinking maybe, you know, okay, this is great. We've talked about righteousness and this desire to be like Jesus, to die to sin and renounce the world. But the question is asked, what if I'm not hungry? You know, maybe I'm just content with living my life and not having to get uncomfortable. You know, I don't need this hunger for righteousness. I'd rather sit. I often find that I would rather sit and scroll through Facebook on the couch, you know, than read my Bible every morning. Or maybe we would rather, you know, schedule our lives so busy that we just don't have the time to put into our relationship with God. Or maybe it's I have no desire to address my anger towards my spouse and kids. Or I have no desire to, you know, maybe just stop having a little bit too much alcohol each night. Or I have no desire to stop watching pornography because who's it hurting anyway? I just don't have that desire, that hunger, you know, to be righteous. On Thursday, Stephen and I went mountain biking. Stephen invited me out to climb up Thornhill, just up the road here. And there's a large difference between Stephen and I. If you know Stephen, the large difference is me. You know, we're doing the same thing, but there was is a different result. There's a bit of a difference in diet and lifestyle. You know, Stephen trains, he works hard, he eats properly, he, you know, this is just a stepping stone in, you know, in his training for motocross, enduro stuff. And for me, this is just a nice evening out, you know, just trying to get myself off the couch. And, you know, my healthy habits or my unhealthy habits, you know, revolve around probably not eating the best food, not saying anything against my wife's cooking. She is an amazing cook. It's what I snack on afterwards that probably isn't the best. But we're both entering the same thing, expecting the same result, but with two vastly different experiences going in, two vastly different diets going in. See, what we choose to eat impacts our performance. If all we're feeding on in our lives is our society's standard of righteousness, as in, you know, what's okay and what is not in our world, you know, then we will continue to come up short in imitating a life of Christ. We cannot expect to perform well when we have not taken the time to become spiritually fit. I think from this, I think our view of grace needs to be kingdomized. See, I believe so often that we fall into the habit of using grace as our do whatever we want and get away with it badge. You know, why do I need to change when God is going to forgive me? Oh, I did that. Well, God will forgive me. I'm a believer. Cha-ching. You know, I think our concept of grace often falls into a wrong understanding. Romans 6, 1 to 2. Paul says, what shall we say then? You know, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. You know, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Christ did not give his life so that sin could abound. Continuing in our sin with no desire to change is a rejection of the gospel that we proclaim. So we need to understand that, you know, we can't just continue doing it without any desire to change or continuing to be changed. We need that hunger. We need that thirst for righteousness. So grace does not mean that there is no punishment. I think quite often we don't realize that. I would say when, you know, we're living in a continued cycle and pattern of sin, especially as a believer, that, you know, life, the quality of life usually isn't very high. You know, there's probably enmity, struggle in marriage, with kids, with work. You might be stuck in the same dull job your whole life and, you know, feeling like you can't climb out, but you have no desire to, you know, to put anything into your relationship with God. And so I think, you know, there, as much as we are not punished by, you know, by spending an eternity separated from Christ, but there are consequences and punishments that we face here in our everyday. Grace does not relieve people of their responsibility before God's righteous standard, as Kent Anderson says. It's a balance of maintaining this biblical holiness. You know, taking that Old Testament understanding of what it meant to strive for a biblical holiness and pairing it with God's forgiveness for our actions. So what's the difference? Isaiah 51, verse 1. I want us to take a look at that. Oh, I missed it here. It's because I didn't bookmark it. That's the problem. There we go. Isaiah is quoting what the Lord is saying through here. So God is saying, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. What I'm seeing here is, you know, if we want to strive for righteousness, if we desire righteousness, we want to learn how to put that into practice. We need to look into, you know, those who have gone before us, those who represent a life of righteousness, who we see, you know, those, whether, you know, in our lives. I think of my grandma, you know, someone who has lost so much. Lost two sons and her husband early on due to muscular dystrophy and a heart attack, and yet has stayed so strong in trusting God to help her run a farm by herself with my dad. Who has lived righteous that you know? Who in the Bible do we look to for righteousness? When I think of this, we think of the life of David. See, David was not someone short on sin by any means. You know, whether that was murder, adultery, manipulation. But as much as, you know, David was riddled with some pretty big sins in his life, you know, he continually admitted and owned his failures. And he wanted to be better. You know, that's showing himself as being poor in spirit, understanding that, yeah, God, I can't do this on my own. I want to be better. I want to follow you. As he says in Psalm 51, 3 to 4, he says, against you, you only have I sinned. And Kent Anderson states, he says, grace makes no excuses. But then grace makes sure to forgive, that God, for instance, could offer David as an example of integrity, or in this case, righteousness. Despite his acts of adultery, murder, and manipulation, is powerfully encouraging. David hungered for righteousness. In Psalm 63, verse 1, he says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. If you've ever spent at least one weekend in Alberta, you will understand that thirst and that dry and parched land. I love it. Psalm 42, verse 1 to 2, David states, you know, says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? So he was seen as a man after God's own heart. And not because of a sinless life, but because he strived for righteousness. Being righteous is not about achieving a sinless life. It's not about showing people that you can follow the rules. It's about admitting and owning your sins and shortcomings and desiring to move forward to become more like Christ. It encompasses all of the Beatitudes that we have gone through and that we are going through. Being poor in spirit, being someone that mourns, that the meek and the mild. All of these Beatitudes encompass what it is that Christ is satisfying us with that righteousness. You can, I would encourage you, I will put up my sermon notes for Digging Deeper this week, so feel free to take a look at that. But as we begin to conclude here, I want to make it clear that is about, you know, I want to be better. I want to be righteous. It's not, I just want to do better, or I want to do righteous things. I think back to my years in junior high, living at my very small town school. I decided to run hurdles in track and field. But practicing for hurdles was a little bit difficult because our school didn't have any hurdles to practice with. And so basically, I would sign up for whatever events that I wanted when we'd show up to counties, and then I'd just show up at the event and I'd try my best and see what happened. And so the first year, I did it 2 years in a row. The first year I got second last place, which I was happy with. I'm like, I beat one guy. And then the next year I got third last place. And I was like, well, I continue this pattern. You know, by the time I've got my undergrad, I will have like beaten all the junior high kids at hurdles. But my only desire was that I wanted to do better. You know, I didn't have any desire to be better at hurdles. I wasn't going to go training and try running and, you know, actually get fit for this. You know, try jumping over road barriers or something. I just wanted to do better. Fast forward to 2.5 years ago. When I was kind of in the height, or I guess the depths of my addiction in sexual addiction, doing better wasn't working. Because I wanted freedom. I wanted to be rid of that thorn in my flesh. And so I tried harder. I desired to do better. But then something hit me, and I realized that this wasn't working, and I decided that I wanted more than anything to be better, to be righteous from the inside out. I wanted to take this, you know, the meaning of my name. I wanted to represent, you know, to be a man after God's own heart like David. And it wasn't until then that I actually began to see change, and I began to see Christ satisfy that desire for righteousness in my heart. And I can say, you know, he's brought me over, you know, almost 3 years now of sobriety and victory in that addiction because of that hunger to be righteous, to follow Christ, not just to be rid of my sin, not just to, you know, to be able to have the appearance of being better or to do better, but I wanted to be more like Christ. And so I'd encourage you, you know, start asking God to change your heart. You know, ask him for that hunger and thirst. Because maybe you're thinking, I'm not hungry, but I'd like to be. You know, if Christ is the one that is giving righteousness, if he is satisfying that righteousness, he will also give you the desire for righteousness if you want it. If you want that hunger, you just got to ask. You know, begin by acknowledging, you know, the patterns of sin in your life. You know, actually look at your life. Where do I continue to go off course? What am I being fed? What in society am I holding on to so tightly that I'm struggling to let go of that? And then confess, you know, confess to God and begin spending time with Him. Confess to others. That is what our church is for. We are to build each other up. But spend time with God. Spend time asking Him to change you more into the image of Christ. Continually to grow that hunger. He will satisfy that hunger. He will provide you with the ability to put away your sin, to turn from the world's standard of living, and to hold yourself to a higher standard of imitating Christ. He will provide us with righteousness so that in turn we can live that out to our world with confidence. Actually, that wasn't so bad. I was going to say, well, now you understand this, you know, this illustration of hunger and thirst because I've gone on so long, but it's only 11:30, so you're not even that hungry. So I thank you for listening today. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to, we're going to actually have communion. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the work that Jesus did here on earth. For giving us things like the Sermon on the Mount, for the Beatitudes. that we can understand what it means to live a life in your kingdom, to be a citizen of the kingdom. Father, it is my desire, it is my prayer today that each and every one of us here would have a desire to change. God, not just to stop sinning in the ways that we are falling into, but Father, to actually be changed in who we are, changing in the way we are selfish, the way we seek to only gratify our desires, Father, but I want that hunger and thirst for each and every one of us, God, that we would desire what you want first and foremost. God, that each and every one of us would be a man or a woman after your own heart. So God, fill us with that hunger, fill us with that thirst, and satisfy it, Father. Fill us with that righteousness, both now and at the time of our joining you in heaven for eternity. In your name, amen. I want to invite the ushers forward who are...